Father, we thank you this morning for being in our presence. We thank you for coming and calling upon your children. We thank you for changing and rearranging. Let your Holy Spirit continue to do its work. Let your angelic host be walking to and fro throughout these chairs. And Father, open every ear this morning. Let them hear what thus saith the Father. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the word, one of the words of the day in the last couple of days was the party is over. And it's time to get down and start winning souls for Christ. God's let us have a really good time in Him. He's allowed us to, I'm not saying we're not going to have dancing before Him again, but He's just allowed us to have a really good time, and now He wants us to get down to business and get serious with what's going on and around about us. There are souls lost and dying, going to hell every day, and we're just thinking about ourselves, and God really needs that to stop. Brother Brett, can you share what happened to you last night in your vision?
Yeah, I had about a two-hour vision last night, and in it, God showed me different parts of what appeared to be somewhere in hell. There's this place called the Nether Realm, which is underneath the lowest most part, and in it, I saw a dragon that was flying around, and it went into this gate, and when the dragon went into the gate, I heard God tell me that that was the gate of oblivion, which means to make people unaware, unconscious, apathetic to what's going on. And that was their, in that place, there was other creatures, and that was their assignment. And I heard these demons talking back and forth, having this dialogue, saying that they can't wait to invade the pulpits with perversions and lusts and remove sound doctrine completely from the body of Christ. And that's also their assignments. And also in their dialogue, they talked about how they couldn't wait for the dark awakening when God would send strong delusion upon people and basically lock them into their sin because they knew the word and they knew what to do, but they chose not to do it. So God handed them over to their lust, and that's in the word. And the demons couldn't wait for that moment because then they could consume their souls and sear their consciences and just manifest right through them and destroy and kill people. And God showed me it was 2 hours worth of basically this kind of stuff. And it was surreal. And It was pretty scary, but it's reality, and he's showing that to show and tell everybody, hey, this is what's happening. The demons are in massive force, and there's actually four windows he showed me over the earth that are not yet opened, but behind them are large armies and masses of demons that are waiting to be released onto the earth, and they contain every imaginable form of evil and sin that you could possibly even think of, including plagues and diseases, and they're just ready to unfold on the earth. And I even saw people in the future that you couldn't even say the name Jesus without being instantly persecuted wherever you were at. It was that bad. People were crying out for death, but death would never find them, and they were so scared to share anything about Jesus because the persecution was so strong, prevalent, and everywhere. And then after that, you know, that was the end of the vision. Jesus came and ended all that, and that was the end of the vision. But it was really, I wasn't expecting that this morning, but there it is.
Now, you ladies that went to Chuck Pierce's thing, is there anything that stood out that you want to share with the people? Chuck Pierce was in Newark this weekend.
Is it on? I just want to keep this short. I did record all the messages, and I'm very humbled to live in this state. God has chosen this state to lead the way for revival. And basically, this was the first of 22 meetings that they're going to go through the state, I mean, through the nation. Oh, wait a minute. And the place to start was in Delaware to get things going. We have that privilege. We have that. We have a place in God in this state. And I pray that the body of Christ, who are serious about going forth with revival, will unite in this state to bring these prophecies forth. I'm just humbled. I'm humbled that he would pick us, and he would, like, I really wanted to leave the state of Delaware because nothing was happening. And I said, wait a minute, there's something has to be happening because nothing's happening here because he was reserving us for this special time. And so I'm looking to get the message. There's so much in the messages. And I'm just, like I said, I'm very humbled.
Did you want to add something too, Grace? There we go.
One of the big reasons why they chose to come to Delaware first was because it was here in Delaware where the United States first was ratified, and everything started here in Delaware as far as America being put together. And the Lord gave him a vision, Dutch Sheets, of, I don't know if you heard about the real flag is not flag we see, although that is America flag, but it was way back when, even in, well, he thought it was back when America first began, because he had a dream, and then somebody came to him and showed him that flag, an appeal to heaven. The appeal to heaven was the first flag. But in his research, in which the Lord has guided, it goes back to even the Old Testament in the beginning of time. So this thing is totally scripture, the movement of God. We have it here. What was expressed up there, we have it here. The fire of God is here in this fellowship. This isn't apostolic center. And at Lighthouse, we do everything that they were saying, that they're praying for this to come about all over the nations. So we just need to continue to press in. Okay.
Praise the Lord. Oh, you want to say something, Astrid?
Yeah, I was happy to be out there, and all I want to say is we need to get serious. I'm very changed. I'm going to keep it short, very short. The Lord told me to go a certain way. I got to talk to him. He asked me, where are you from? And I say, I'm from Puerto Rico. He was able to hold me, and I don't know what went through me. I'm very changed, and I want to say in front of everybody after my deliverance, I am not a brat, a spoiled brat. I am an adult, and I feel like I'm changed. I just wanted to say thank you. And it's very serious, the times that are coming. And Delaware, I'm very fortunate to be in Delaware, and I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Lighthouse and everything. We need to get serious. It's business. What Chuck Pierce say, we need to get to business. And I say that to myself because I wasn't taking things like I should. And I'm a different person. I'm very changed. I couldn't barely hold the anointing. I couldn't barely hold myself. All I'm saying is I'm very changed. It start out here, and we have it. And we are fortunate to have you, Pastor Barbara, and I'm talking from my heart. Amen. It was awesome. Thank you.
Thank you. I don't know what Brother Larry put in the bulletin. Did you put that prophetic word about the perversion in the bulletin or no? No. Well, God said the worst type of perversion was going to come upon the earth. And, Brother Brett got it in his vision. God is revealing to us in many different ways how bad it's going to get. And, Some prophets say we're going down, it's going to get really dark. Other prophets are saying it's really going to be light. Some prophets are saying that we aren't going to have an economy collapse. Other prophets are saying that God has showed them that we're just going to be just rich, 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 and he's going to restore everything to America now, you know. And what you have to do really is get before the Father and hear the Father for yourself. There's a lot of false prophetic words out there, and I'm not going to tell you what to believe, not to believe, but if you get before the Father, you'll know the truth. Now this, and I'm so glad you had your vision, because it's going to go right along with what I'm going to, this is a John Burton, he's a pastor. This is his story, a vision that God took him to. He said, I'm going to hell, and that's impossible, the terror. And then he said, the terror of hell. He said, it's impossible because you're going to see he was so radically changed and living for God. A lot of people sitting in here this morning, you think you're going to go to heaven, and you're not. I'm quite sure you found that out last night. It's self-deception. You don't take the truth of God's word and live it. It just goes forth from your lips, and that's all it does. So I want you really to listen to what this young man had to say about his vision that God took him to. He said, how could I be going to hell? What I was experiencing messed with my theology to a radically uncomfortable degree. The Holy Spirit was making sure I would never be the same again. And he said, mission accomplished. I wish we could say, write mission accomplished over each one of our foreheads here this morning. I count the early 1990s as the most significant season of my life to date. God had invaded my life. Then he says, do you feel the weight of that reality? The burning, raging creator thrust himself into this mere mortal. In other words, he got radically saved. The Holy Spirit took, I'm just going to stop here for a second. I told Sister Nancy, I don't know what's going on. There's just something not right. Now, I don't mean we're doing anything wrong in the church. There's something in the atmosphere. I can't get excited. I just feel like there's something really bad about to happen, and I don't know what it is. God hasn't told me, but when I started to come to church this morning, it just settled in my spirit. There's just something not right in the atmosphere. All right, and you know, and they keep saying about October is going to hold a lot of surprises, so you know, you never know what's going to happen. We just have to really be aware of what's going on around about us. The Holy Spirit took me beyond a mere understanding of my need for a Savior and a simple acceptance of Jesus as that Savior to a place of breathtaking experience in his extreme, fearful, and surprisingly vivid, invisible realm. The sudden, all-consuming desire of my heart was to be intimately joined with the lover of my soul every moment of my life. This is how he got, when he was born again, this is how he got it, you know, radically changed. I was craving and experiencing a legitimate, reportable, and constant, weighty manifestation of the presence of God in my life. That's what he was craving. See, a lot of people don't crave more of God, and that's your problem. He said, I was burning. The desire and the cry of my heart was more. In those early years, as I was seeing, and all right, let's just stop and say this. Many times you hear Astor say, more Lord, more Lord, more Lord. Well, she's been receiving more and more. Now she says she's changed. And she'll go through more changes because she's crying out for more. And if you really want to have more God, you'll cry out for more God, and he will give you your heart's cry. In those early years, as I was diving into the increasingly deeper realms of life in God, many things happened that I'll never forget. But one event shook me like no other before or since. He said, I had a dream. The night I had this uninvited invasion of both God and hell into my sleep, I was living in an old vacant church building as a caretaker. The dramatic scene was what you would imagine. The church was a relatively ancient stone structure. I would regularly encounter God as I walked through the now empty corridors, hidden rooms, sanctuary, and other mysterious places throughout the relic. I thought this was neat because he was a young man, caretaker of this old church. So all he did all day long was be in the presence of the Lord and pray. All right? The countless hours praying in this vacant building resulted in forming me as a young burning man in some very memorial ways. See this? He was there all alone. And he says, the countless hours praying in this vacant building resulted in forming me as a young burning man in some very memorable ways. One of the things that your problem is you don't want to be alone. You always think you have to be in the presence of another human being. And what we need is more alone time with God, like this young man did, and be praying and lifting up God and letting him come manifest himself to you. We need to turn off the TV sets. And we just need to stay in the presence of the Father. One destined evening, I prepared for bed as I did every other night. Nothing seemed out of the ordinary. I prayed myself to sleep in the weighty and wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit, as I had done so many times before. What was about to happen as I slipped into sleep that fateful night would result in a tremble that is with me to this day, 25 years later. I was invited into an otherworldly encounter that I had no freedom to turn down. Because of the unimaginable panic and terror I experienced that night long ago, I would often pray as I went to sleep, God, please don't give me any dreams tonight. I prayed that way for 13 years. 13 years, God eventually spoke clearly to me. After 13 years of receiving many visions but no dreams of God, God said to him, John, I need you to stop praying that prayer. I have things to reveal to you. I need to talk to you. I have dreams for you to dream. Brett, don't say, God, don't ever give me a vision like that again, because these visions and dreams are for a purpose. I relented and have since craved dreams, angelic visitations, and other forms of communication from the heavenly realm. During this night of terror, over 25 years ago, I fell asleep in the old empty church building and found myself dreaming. In my dream, I was laying on my stomach in a one-room building. It was very comfortable inside, though there was nothing in the room. It was empty. I rested on the carpet and looked out of the two windows, one in front of me and one to my right. The overwhelming feeling that I had was one of comfort and relaxation. I had no concerns and no thoughts beyond enjoying the atmosphere I was in. This feeling is what drove my entire experience. Obviously, nothing could be wrong if I was feeling so good, right? Through the windows, I could see a peaceful, lazy, and bright sunny day unfolding. It was beautiful. The trees were blowing in a gentle breeze. The birds were chirping and flying from tree to tree. What a brilliant creator we have. Everything was so refreshing and alive. I couldn't have asked for a better afternoon. Then suddenly, I experienced a change of the scene. Like time-lapse photography, as I was in the same position on the floor, looking out the window, I watched the atmosphere suddenly change. There was an immediate and progressive shift. The clouds were ever so slightly darkening and increasing in coverage in the sky. The gentle breeze picked up velocity, and a brilliant brightness started to go in and out as periodic shadows covered the area while the sun hid beyond the advancing clouds. It seemed as if some rain may be moving in. I rested there, stretched out on my belly, with my head in my hands as I watched it unfold. I remained immersed in my own comfort. I was taking deep breaths and enjoying every moment of my day. Doesn't that sound like what we go through? Now just watch as this progresses with him. Time lapsed again, and I saw the sky completely covered in clouds. Clouds much darker than just a few moments ago. I could now smell the fresh and unmistakable scent of the coming rain. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Or as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, God told me when I was first born again in 77 that we're living in the days of Noah. So what's this Matthew 24:36 say? But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Or as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. This is where we're at, saints, because God told me so. We're living in the days of Noah. Everybody's doing their thing the way they want to do it, and you're not paying attention to the signs around about you of what's going on for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be in one of those like in the days of Noah when God shut the door and they were beaten on the ark to get in. They couldn't get in, and they died. The birds were taking cover as the wind picked up significantly. In the distance, I saw several lightning strikes. It sure seemed as if this could be quite a storm. How was it that I was feeling no concern, this is the body of Christ, no urgency to prepare, as I enjoyed my personal careless experience in that small one-room shack? I stretched out and relaxed even more. The greater the threat, the greater the peace. What a wonderful day I was having. Again, for the third time, I watched the scene in front of me change suddenly. Now it was fully obvious the storm would most definitely hit, and soon. The wind was intense and large. Ominous drops of rain started to hit the windows. Violent and arrogant lightning that seemed to have a personality all its own struck less than 300 yards away. The thumps of hail hitting the roof started and quickly increased in force. It was time for concern. The threat of danger was increasing by the second, but I didn't feel any urgency or need to respond. I remained prostrate on the ground, refreshed and at ease, just as I did when it was a beautiful sunny day. I was enjoying the perceived safety of my environment. I was feeling so good. With all this storm and everything around, he was still peaceful, feeling good. Once again, time lapsed, and I found myself in the center of a churning, dreadful force that seemed powerful enough to split the earth in two. The storm of the century was upon me. The massive trees were nearly snapping in two as they bent over parallel to the ground. The hail was massive in size and was slamming every surface around me. The windows were buckling in and out as the incredible pressure of the storm weighed on them. The lightning that burned hotter than the surface of the sun was literally striking mere feet from the shack. The walls were shaking. You can imagine what I was experiencing in that terrible and fearful moment. You guessed it. Beautiful, peace, safety, and comfort. It truly was a wonderful day. He still fell. It truly was a wonderful day until, in a fraction of a moment, my overwhelming sense of peace and safety and relaxation turned into the most gripping terror I had ever known. It was as if every source of life and good had been eliminated from the atmosphere. Evil dominated the place that just moments ago was so enjoyable. And what Brother Brett saw was this reason why this our atmosphere is going to change is those demonic forces are going to be dropped into the atmosphere, and then they're going to start wreaking havoc. So I said it was as if every source of life and good had been eliminated from the atmosphere. Evil dominated the place that just moments ago was so enjoyable. My mind raced in an attempt to figure out what had just happened. The fear I was experiencing was beyond description. It made no sense. What was going on? Everything was so perfect. Today was supposed to be about enjoying life. Suddenly, as I was confused, horrified, and trembling on the floor, two hands grabbed my ankles. My terror instantly escalated to levels I cannot describe. I quickly looked back and saw nothing, but I knew a demonic entity had grabbed onto me. The grip on my ankles was like a vice. The thought of escaping was a ridiculous one. It was impossible. My life, which seemingly just moments ago had been under my control, was now overpowered by an invisible yet horrifying force. This is how it's going to come upon us, saints, suddenly. A force that I knew had intense and the ability to destroy me. See, but he said a force that I knew had intense and the ability to destroy me. Again, the terror immediately increased, nearly to the point of literally losing control of my mind as that demon started to pull me backwards and then down. My feet and legs were disappearing below the floor of that shack. I knew I was going to hell. How can this be? It's impossible. I'm going to hell, but I'm saved. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. This is contrary to everything I've ever learned in church. Yet the moment was real, and I was losing every ounce of hope. I was about to enter in an eternity of continual torture. Never-ending panic, madness, and torment was upon me. The demon kept slowly pulling me downward as if he was relishing every single moment. My feet were well below the floor, and my waist was at ground level. Then suddenly my hope increased. I thought to myself, if I say the name of Jesus, the demon must flee. So in my new state of hope, I was able to squeeze out, in the name of I couldn't say it. The demon was controlling my very breath. I was suffocating every time that name was about to be said. I could have said any word in the dictionary but that one. My hope instantly was lost, and I started to cry out as I convulsed under the unbreakable control of that demon. He continued to pull me down one grueling inch at a time. Finally, my neck and then my mouth were entering hell as my body was taken below. At the height of my madness and terror, and as my eyes were about to descend beneath the floor, I woke up. I sat straight up, trembling in my bed in that old church building. I was sweating in such a volume that my entire bed was saturated. The light switch by my bedroom door was no more than 7 feet away from my bed. Just two quick steps to the wall would have been all it took to lighten the room. But I was frozen. I sat there for at least 3 hours in the darkness in absolute terror. What just happened? I finally fell back to sleep and awoke the next morning. I can't figure out how he could fall asleep to begin with. I didn't realize how radically my life had taken a turn the previous night. As I tried to gather my thoughts while the events of the previous night overwhelmed my spirit and my mind, I looked outside the two windows that were there in my bedroom in that old church building. It was a beautiful sunny day, but I did not feel comfortable or relaxed. I was shaken. I begged God to tell me why I had that dream, what had just happened. Finally, later on that day, he spoke to me. John, you represented the church. You were comfortable in your place of supposed safety. The storm was intensifying, yet you were lulled into a state of apathy. Many in the church will be surprised one day, just as you were surprised in the dream, to find themselves under the control of demons as they are taken to hell. And see, this is God. What God told me, there's a spirit of apathy and lethargy that has settled into the body of Christ. I told you all that about 6 or 7 months ago. And we need to get out of the spirit, just like somebody said here, we need to be about the Father's business. Proverbs 14:11 says, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. There is a way that seems right. Intellectually, it makes sense. Other people seem to confirm that it is right. Common sense tells us that it is right. Even our theological dispositions confirm it is right, but it leads to death. And if it's the type of death I experienced in my dream, it must be avoided at all cost. A backslider is focused on his own condition, on his own comfort zone, while a good man is in tune with the heart of God. His pleasure comes from intimacy with Father God. His pleasure comes from going where God is going, doing what he is doing and feeling what he is feeling. There is no sense of ease in the storm, but there is satisfaction and joy in the presence of God and by being in active agreement with him. This message is a wake-up call for every one of us. Many wonderful people will be terribly shocked to find themselves separated from God forever. Are you listening to that? John said that this message is a wake-up call for every one of us. Many wonderful people will be terribly shocked to find themselves separated from God forever. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I see people like this sitting in the house of God every day. I see people like that sitting in this house of God every service. You think you're going to heaven, but you're not. You know, and this is the wake-up call to this body of Christ. We need to search ourselves, inner self, and we need to see who we really are and what we're really doing, and are we really in the will of the Father? This scripture is in reference to those who would call themselves born-again Christians. This is John still speaking. People who have understood and actually flowed in the power of the Holy Spirit. This scripture is in reference to those who would call themselves born-again Christians. People who have understood and actually flowed in the power of the Holy Spirit. They understood their heavenly Father, their heavenly position and earthly authority as they overcame demons. These were your miracle workers. See that? We need a wake-up call, church. We can't presume to be in a place of safety simply because we said a prayer, go to church, give offerings, and talk about Jesus. An intense pursuit of holiness and intimacy is required. This is a message that must be shouted from the rooftops. I can't imagine multiplied millions of people who are current following Jesus in an unsaved condition crying out in terror one day, I'm going to hell, and that's impossible. Revelation 3:1-3 says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. I don't care how many books you write. I don't care how greatly God uses you. You know, I don't care if your name's out there in lights. You know, I don't care if people run up to you because they treat you like a celebrity. If your life is not right with God, all that means nothing, absolutely nothing. And you really know the truth deep down inside of your spirit, in your heart of hearts, but you're deceiving yourself into saying, I'm okay, when you're not okay. And he says, remember then what you received and heard. That's still a scripture, isn't it? All right, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, I put this next scripture in because this God spoke to me this about 6 months or a year ago, and I brought it into the church's attention. But let's read it again today. Matthew 25:1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. when God gave me this scripture, he told me that the church is like the virgins. They are slumbering, they are sleeping, and they're not drawing close to him. And therefore, when he comes, they're not going to enter in. God's told me many times, people are not going to, they are not going to come in on your coattail. They're going to have to do their own works. They think they can hang around you and they'll be all right and they'll go to heaven. He said, that's not true. And so I'm telling each one of you in here, you can't hang on somebody else's coattail. What they do is not going to take you to heaven. You're going to have to work out your own salvation. You're going to have to drop your sins yourself. Nobody can do that for you. You're going to have to do the works that needs to be done to get your life totally and completely free. All right, we know that God took Mary Catherine Baxter to hell for 40 nights and then had her write it in a book. In the 1980s, she toured America with her book and told people all about hell. Now, she was here 3 or 4 times, and we went to see her. And one thing that always stuck out in my mind is how God actually left her in hell alone one night. And she was horrified and cried out to God, and then he just came and appeared and took her hand and took her out of there. But if you really want to know what hell's all about, read her book. And then she wrote another book years later where God took her to heaven. Now, God took me to hell 3 times and never has to take me to heaven. But I understand why, because people, you know, you really need to know the truth about hell. We already know there is a heaven. And when you end up in heaven, then you'll live gloriously. But if you don't understand hell, you're going to shun hell. You're going to think there is no hell. And so God takes many people to hell to show them really what the reality of what's gone there. And believe me, you do not want to ever go to hell for eternity. You don't want to do that because there's nothing but utter torment in there. And when I was reading this story about John Burton, I thought about when Brother Larry had his heart surgery and he died and he went to hell and he was fighting those demons. And I remember another story I read where this young man died and he was a prophet or somebody, man of God, and he went to hell. And he said, whenever somebody's on a hospital bed and they're fighting, never tie down their arms, because what they're doing is they're fighting the demonic forces trying to, you know, keep from being taken to hell. Well, when the doctor came in and said, we've never seen this kind of reaction before. Does he do this at home? I said, not hardly. And so they said, we're going to strap him to the bed. And I said, no, don't tie his arms down. And they said, if we don't, he's going to tear this bed apart, because that's how frantically he was fighting. And so I watched, they tied his arms down because I knew the bed was too small for him to begin with. And I knew they were right because he was ripping things apart. And I sat there and prayed and watched him as he fought hell. And he was trying to get his arms free, you know, and pulling and fighting, and he couldn't. And then finally it stopped. But the doctor told me, we have never seen this before in all of our times of doing surgery. Well, I didn't tell him that he was fighting the demons. He wouldn't have understood that. But it did something for me, because I hear this doctor say they've never seen this before. So they never saw somebody die and go to hell then. Amen. And Brother Larry says he doesn't remember all that. But maybe it's best he doesn't. Maybe the shock of what he was fighting would be too great for him. But I do know what God showed me, and I do know what was going on. Amen. We need to understand that hell is real. Many people going to hell and told their story, but I don't see people changing. Remember the story in the Bible where this man died and went to hell, and he said, ask God who wouldn't send somebody to his sons to tell them about it. He said, no. If they don't believe the prophets, they won't believe this either. I'm just wondering how many of you in here tonight really believe there is a hell. Well, this is morning. All right, so you say, well, yeah, I know there's a hell. You talk about it, but you don't know the reality of hell. There's a reason why God had given this morning, because he gave Brother Brett his vision last night. Brother Brett didn't know I was going to teach on this. And then, so that was just icing on the cake, sort of, that God did that to him. And then this young John Burton. And John Burton, you know, I read his articles every now and then. And he just really preaches against sin. I mean, hardcore. I mean, he preaches hardcore against sin. And right now he's touring America to tell people about hell. And he says he doesn't say he wants a special price. He'll sleep anywhere. He just wants to share with the body of Christ that they have to get it together. Now, we don't need John Burton to come into the sanctuary to understand there's a hell. We don't need Jesus to drop down here in the middle of the floor to prove he's real. We've had the word. We've had teaching after teaching after teaching. And what have you done with it? You know, God told me, be careful lest when I preach to others, I myself would be lost. And so if he's saying that to me, what's he saying to you? You have to work out your salvation every single solitary day. Once saved, always saved is not the truth. I don't care if you believe that or not. Once saved, always saved is not the truth. If that was the truth, why would God tell us we had to work out our salvation daily? You just can't keep sinning and go to heaven. I don't care. That's sloppy grace being preached. You have to get yourself together and stay together to go to heaven. And like God told me, everybody's talking about your rapture. Your rapture is the day you die. And you don't know what day you're going to die. And what kind of condition? God told me one time there's a person who they're going to determine whether they go to heaven or hell because they know the truth and they know what sin is and what sin is not. And it's up to them when they die. If they're in sin, they'll go to hell. If they're not in sin, they won't. So, you know, it's up to you whether you go to heaven or hell. I would advise you to stay out of sin continually. I know some people that's really sick, and I said, God, why are they so sick? What's going on here? He said, I told you I was going to throw them into a sick bed. He said, they're in that sick bed. When he told me that, I figured I'd see them in a bed, literally. But they might as well be in the bed because they're not very functional. And he told me when they were in their sin and they wouldn't get out of their sin, they knew they should have, he was going to send them into a sick bed. Believe me, they're really miserable. They're really sick. And I can't pray it away from them because they knew to do right and they did wrong. And the same way goes with each one of us in here today. If we know to do right and we do wrong, then that's on your head, not on mine, not on your brothers or your sisters. You were told the truth. And what did you do with the truth? Do you ever wonder why you can't get rid of the demons inside of you? Why you go through deliverance after deliverance after deliverance? Did you ever think it's because of your sin nature? I think some of us need to deliver from sin nature. You know, I mean, I'm sort of smiling, but that is the truth. Your sins is an open door for the devil to keep coming in. It's not the deliverance team's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. It's your fault because you keep a door open because you won't get out of sin. Sin is anything. Unforgiveness. You know, disbelief. Anything like that will keep a door open. That is a sin, and the enemy has a right to come in. And this is why we need to stay totally and completely free. This is why God has been calling us to come up hither, come into his arms, sit in his lap, where the enemy can't keep plaguing you, and where you'll stay free of your sin nature. It's not my fault if my kids go astray. You have to get that in your spirit. You're taught them and you're still teaching right from wrong, but you can't make them do anything. And they're making their own path. And I really watch people who really know right from wrong and they're really making a bad path. And I really feel sorry for those people. Right now, they justify everything they do. You know people like that, don't you? They justify everything they do, and they think they're all right. When really and truly, and God told us and warned us, the spirit of deception had been dropped into the church. Now he's saying a stronger spirit of deception has come upon the church. Church, why are you deceived? What is there in you that you have not yet taken care of that the enemy can deceive you? You know, black is black and white is what I'm hearing God say. The truth is the truth and, you know, sin is sin. So quit trying to say, well, it's just a little sin. There's no little sin. There's no big sin. Everything, if it's not of God, it's of sin. And we have to get out of it. We have to quit partaking of it. I haven't been able to sleep at night. I used to go to bed about 4 or 5 o'clock, but in those hours of sitting out there with the Father in my office has really, you know, really done something great within me. It's made me bolder, really, for one thing. But it's really, I can feel His presence all the time, and He's constantly speaking. They say if you don't get enough sleep, then you get sickly. Well, you know, if God decides to keep you awake, then He decides to keep you awake. Amen. I'd rather be awake and be in the presence of God than worry about if I'm going to get enough sleep and not be sick. And I feel like this, if my Father's going to keep me awake, He's going to keep me well. Amen. Come on. You really have a big decision to make here this morning. Are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? Are you going to quit your sinning? Are you going to continue to sin like the virgins, you know, and just hope and pray that you'll get it right before the door closes? You don't know what day or hour He's going to come. You know? God's calling your hearts. He's speaking to your hearts this morning. He's trying to get you ready because He knows when your rapture day is going to occur. He knows the day and hour that you're going to breathe your last breath. And he's talking to us this morning saying, get it together. Just get it together. How many times have He said, well, He told us the grace is out of here now. He withdrew His grace from this church. But how many times have He called you and He's told you, get yourself together? How many sermons have you heard about righteousness? It's time, saints of God, you start acting out what you've learned. Or haven't you learned anything yet? Maybe you need to ask yourself that. Haven't I learned anything yet? I looked at what God's doing in the church. He's really doing a lot of things in the church, a lot of activity. And there's still more things He wants us to do. But He has to have righteous people to work through. He can't use you if you're not righteous. He can't use you if you're not living right. He can't use you if you're not loving your spouse. He can't use you. Because the enemy will get in there and he'll just make a fool of you. Whenever you really don't want to be made a fool of. If you're loving your spouse and your spouse isn't loving you back, there's no problem there. You're doing your job. You know? So, and that's why we're having a marriage seminar. God's trying to get families together. And now I noticed everybody's talking about marriage seminars. See, God has a plan and a purpose, and He's trying to get husbands and wives to get together so that they can be a good example to the body of Christ. And then whenever you get your family together, your children will come together. You're wondering why your children are doing what they're doing? Did you raise them? Were they watching you drink? Were they watching you do drugs? Were they watching you have, you know, sex parties? What did you show your children? And now your children are messed up and you're wondering, how come they turned out like that? What was the example that you gave them? Are you listening here? Now, when I was growing up, I came from a broken home, and I made a vow to God. I said, if I ever get married and have children, they will never have a broken home. That's why I lived 45 years with a man who didn't love me, but we had a good home. Kids never knew we weren't, you know, happy, because I made a vow to God they weren't going to live the way I lived. So why are you bringing your children up the way you lived? Are you listening here? You know, somebody has got to change this thing somewhere along the line. And why not it be with you today? Why not get your life together? And yet we talk about forgiveness. Married people are still not forgiving their spouses for what they've done. You know, you can't live like that. You can't go to heaven living like that. So it's up to you. You know, I read this man's story to you, and if you want, it's John Burton. Look him up on whatever, however you look these people up. I just get his email. That's how I get him. But you won't like what he says because he talks constantly about sin and how about getting yourself together. But he's on fire for God. You read how he lived. He's on fire for God. So don't throw stones at him if you're not on fire for God. Amen. If you're going to listen and read what he says, then receive it. Don't reject it. God said he's been trying to cleanse you people for quite some time now, but you've been rejecting him. He's saying you put on a face, but it's not the real you. Today he wants the real you to come forward. You in all your ugliness. Confess to him that you haven't been what you should be. Then let him cleanse you and let him turn you around so that he can use you as a vessel of honor. Remember what he said. The other service, he said, I'm going to take your mantles and give it to somebody else. Do you want to keep your mantle or you want somebody else to carry it? It's totally up to you, because if you're not going to get it together, your mantle's done. You know, he has no use for you. So if you want to be cleansed from the inside out, if you're really, and don't come up here unless you're really, really ready for God to cleanse you and to use you. But the altar's open.